sing that tonight, I pray that that is truly the song of not only our voice, but the song of our heart. That we desire you, that we just give you everything, we surrender to you. And Lord, that pray as we sing that, that let the words just resonate in our mind tonight. Lord, I pray as we continue to think of the words that we should desire you more than anything in this world. And Lord, I know that it's hard at times. The world has so much to offer, has so many things that we can be involved in and busy in. But God, we know that to be too busy means that we're not doing the best for you. And God, we just thank you. As we study tonight, pray you just be with each and every one of us in your son's name. Amen. All righty, appreciate that. And one of the things I had heard by Corey Ten Boom stated that if you're too busy to pray, then you are busier than God ever intended you to be. So as we think about that tonight, I think that's something that encourages us. We got to make our time with God. If we get too busy, then we're busier than God ever intended. And so I trust that you apply that in. I mean, I think this time of year, summer winding down a little bit, school's now being thought of. I know my grandkids, some of the grandkids started today. School is coming in session quickly. I think there's a couple weeks before we get involved in it here. But as they go back, again, just a reminder that we're going to be getting those sheets out, I think, this week, next week, a week before our kids go to school. And so if you want to put your grandkids on there or your children on there, make sure you do so. And we're going to get those lists out to you, not this Sunday, but the Sunday following. That way you can pray for the kids all year long. It's just not picking one or two. Just pray for all of them. Take a couple of them a day, and however that works in your prayer closet, just pray for the kids because they need our prayer. They need the covering of prayer as they go into the schools and as they go into study. So I trust that you take that advantage of that and use that as a great ministry to them. Turn your Bibles, if I did not mention, Acts chapter 24. We are slowly but surely coming down to an end of studying Paul's life as we've gone through pretty much a fast track of all that he has been doing, all that has been going on in his life. And we've been looking at this study all through as we've seen him, looking at how he responds to life, how he handled the opposition, and how he was able to manage, basically, if Paul at any time in his life felt like he was like all alone and abandoned, it's pretty much now. I mean, there were times in his life where he was stoned and set out, and there was times in his life that he had no one and he longed for their prayers. He longed for them to come and to be with him. And yet Paul never wavered. No matter how hard, no matter how lonely he may have felt, he never wavered in his commitment to the ministry and to his Lord and Savior. And I think that's one of the two top characteristics of Paul that we really need to pull out of this, because no matter how we have it, and it's amazing as I think about where we've been and how we've studied his life, I really don't think there's anything that you and I would face that Paul didn't face. We know that he was, you go to 1 Corinthians 7 and he talks to the widows, remain as I am. So Paul somehow lost his wife, so he experienced the death, and then we hear nothing of his children. We do know that there was a nephew mentioned, as we saw last week. A nephew heard the plot to kill him, came and told Paul. So he had siblings, he had nephews. We don't hear anything about them, but even in all his struggles, we have the highs and the lows of Paul's life. And we also know that as he's written other letters in Philippians, Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And I think that has been an umbrella verse over Paul's life, it would be that one. Paul was in a lot of different states, wasn't he? It was a lot of different circumstances of life. And what Paul said is, I didn't learn to like them. I didn't learn to rejoice in them. What I did is I learned to be content. And so whatever things we have going on in our life, we need to sort of think through that. What does it mean to be content circumstance you're in. Well, there's a lot of variables in that, of course, because it doesn't take away the pain of the event. Paul said in that same area in Philippians that, you know, he was taken down and not distraught. He was all kind of labor, all kind of things in his life, but he wasn't destroyed. So Paul felt the pain. He felt the circumstance, but he worked through every one of them. And I think, and I'm saying all that to get to one of the major points we're going to see tonight, that Paul, when Christ told him, as we saw, as we studied through, in verse 11 of chapter 23, and the night following the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also me at Rome. He took the word of God at face value. And he took the promises of God and never wavered from them. And we're going to see that as we carry through the rest of these remaining chapters to see how Paul responds in their Acts as he's going now into, again, going back to defend himself in chapter 24. And as we know in verse 34 of chapter 23, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Sicilia, he stated, I will hear thee, he said, when thy accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So Paul was put into a prison. He was put into a confinement while all those who accused him, which would have been the Pharisees who were trying to do away with him, would come into this area. So he was getting all the information he could. And I applaud the governor for that, because you and I both know that It's the more information we have, the better decisions we make. So he was acting that. So Paul was put into a confinement area until they all came. So verse 1 of 24 says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, see that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all place, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency for a few words. Basically, at this point, what he did is, to Governor Felix, he was just buttering him up. He was praising him, praising his rule, praising all that was going on around him. And what we see here is the bond between the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders. And basically, we know, if you do a careful study of this time, that they were there to scratch each other's back. Because if the Jewish people were in an uproar, then the governor of that area or the leader of Rome in that area, he would be in trouble by his hierarchy. So he would say, listen, you Jewish leaders, you keep your guys in check. You keep the Jewish community down and don't let them be all riled up. And then I will sort of, you know, help you guys out, whatever you need. So we see this, I think we see this too much of a too close relationship. Because with this relationship that they're going on and they're having, what it does is it builds a bond. And we know Scripture says you're not to be unequally yoked. And I really think that would go true with the nation of Israel. They weren't supposed to be that close and that in close of a bond with the Roman rulers. But yet we see this. And this is what really allows, it's what allowed Christ to be crucified. It's what allowed all this in Paul's life to be done. In fact, all of the apostles, except John, was martyred for his faith. John was exiled for his preaching. The rest of them, well, they're all killed for their preaching. And so that all happens because when the Jewish leaders brought these men to the Roman people would allow it, because you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You keep your people down, you keep them at bay, that way I'm not in trouble. When you have trouble, we'll help each other out. So I think it's important to know that going into this, because all this individual, this Tertullus, is basically flattering him to be able to begin to accuse Paul. So I think that's a pretty important foundation. In verse 5 it says, "For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition, along with the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain of Lysias came upon us, and with a great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come into thee, and he, by examining whom thyself mayst take thou knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him of." And so when we hear his testimony, he's now bringing these accusations against Paul. He's a pestilence. He's a mover of sedition. He riled up the Jews around the world. He was a ringleader. He profaned the temple. And how did he profane the temple? That's important to know. He profaned the temple by what they claimed was he brought Gentiles into the inner court of the temple, because they saw him walking the streets with them, and they just assumed that he brought them into the inner temple. What does assumption do for you? Except get you into a whole lot of trouble. And that's one of the things that I just want to, just, you know, one of my little pedestal hat things, you know, my little rabbit trails. We have to do our best to seek the truth. Don't assume. Don't come to conclusions until you search out answers. Because when we assume, we have a small percentage of chance of being right in most cases. Sometimes we've been around somebody long enough to know them. We can assume maybe what they're thinking or what they'll say. You know, husband and wife, you know, sometimes you can assume what the other one's going to say, what the other one's going to do, finish each other's sentence type thing. And that's normal. But when I use this illustration all the time, when especially the ladies are more observant to this than the men. They walk into the room and they all turn at them and look at them. They're talking about me. They're saying all these things about me. And really, they just heard the door creak and they want to see who's coming in. They weren't talking about you at all. Guys, we don't care less. You don't like what I'm saying, leave. I mean, guys don't really care much. But when you see that assumptions get you nowhere, this is exactly, they're accusing Paul on assumptions. And so when we see his accusations, we go to verse 9, it says, "And the Jews also said him, saying that these things were so." So when the accuser, Tertullus, said all these things about Paul, they all just went in agreement and said, "It is so." That's exactly what happened. So all of them now agree. In verse 10, now's where we pick up Paul. We pick up, and how is he going to respond to accusations that have been completely false about him? Have any of you ever had an accusation against you that is false? Somebody says something about you that just isn't true? If you're like me, boy, instant, it's like, okay, bring it on, let's go. You're not going to do that. But it's probably not thinking from the right side of the brain. But that's the other side. Because realizing when God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," when we realize that God is going to make all things right, we have to be patient. Because God will make all things right, but it just may not be in our time. And boy, that bothers us, don't it? Especially if we like control. I like to control some things in life. And one of the things that aggravates me, and I try so hard and I work so hard, is to keep a testimony that is good. And when somebody's out there talking smack, talking bad stuff, that really gets me. And I'll share it, no big. I was working, I was a young guy working in a grocery store that my dad was a produce manager at. And this one individual, he was trying to set everybody up. And so he came back to the break room, handed me a pack of crackers, and he said, "Here, you want some of these?" I'm like, "Oh, sure, I'll eat them up." Well, unbeknownst to me, then he went to the boss and said he saw me take them off the shelf without paying for them. So the boss says, "Did you eat them?" I said, "Well, yeah, he handed them to me." He He said, you took them off the shelf. I said, well, you got to either believe me or believe him. What do you want to do? He said, I believe him. Instantly, 0 to 120, blood in my face. I took the broom and I smacked the broom on the floor, broke it in half, and I said, who are you going to believe? I did it to my boss. I mean, I was young and dumb. Tell me, I'm telling you. And he just sort of backed off. And the next thing I knew, my dad come in the room. Yeah, we settled down then. But my nature within me, I hate to be called a liar. I hate to be called wrong. I hate to be talked about wrong. It used to really, really bother me until I learned. No, while I am learning, that's a better way to put it. Haven't learned it yet. While I am learning to do a little better with that, it's hard. So Paul, how does he respond to all this? It starts in verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. So what was Paul saying? Paul was saying, thank you for the opportunity to tell you the truth. Thank you for the opportunity that I can speak for myself, because you have judged, you know, you realize there's two sides of every story. So there's no assumption going on now. He's going to know the truth by one side saying something and Paul saying something. And so Paul, I think it's very important that Paul simply begins the whole conversation with not railroading the others. He just says, I want to thank you for the opportunity to listen to my side. So he already could bring a very escalated situation, and he already de-escalates it down to a normal conversation. And I think we need to pay attention to that. Because, listen, I don't know of any conversation where you go back and forth or really, really loud to each other that it's okay. Sometimes it may be needed, but if you can de-escalate it down into a normal conversation, then you've accomplished something. Because I think now he's willing to listen to him. So he brings it down, and I think he's really cheerful. He can answer him for himself. So I think it's very important. So the first point he brings out, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. So that's when they nailed him, when he went to Jerusalem to worship. And there, verse 12, and there found me in the temple disputing with any. Let me reread that again. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city. Verse 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me of. In two verses, Paul disputed verses, three. He started, I guess, in verse 2 all the way to verse 10. 8 verses, they were doing all their talking and all their accusing, and Paul in 2 verses said, you're not going to find the truth. You're not going to find everything they said has been wrong. So, again, Paul de-escalates. He brings it to a conversation, and the next thing he does, he doesn't say a word about them. He says, but you won't find. And Paul just simply stated the truth. He simply stated the truth. And I think that's a characteristic. How can Paul, and again, Paul said many times that he needed to guard his heart, his life, lest he preach the word of God and then himself be accused. Paul said, I need to just simply tell the truth. Because that comes back into the verse where God spoke to him and said, listen, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. You're going to go to Rome. Well, he's not in Rome yet. But he said, you're going to go to Rome. And Paul knew, just speak the truth. We don't have to add to. We don't have to manipulate. Just speak the truth. And I think it's very evident in those two verses. So not only de-escalate, speak the truth when accused. And he says in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the laws and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now I just want to pause there for a moment. What did Paul just do? Two things that Paul just did. The first thing he did is he spoke nothing but the truth. And the second thing he did is he simply said, but when they talk about, again, as they stated in verse 14, the heresy, so worship. So the heresy of his worship was what? He preached the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And that was the greatest thing against the Jews. They did not believe the resurrected Christ. They did not believe in that. So he was preaching heresy when he preached the resurrection of Christ. That was the whole problem that they had with Paul's message. Because if they believed Paul's message that there was a resurrection, then they then have therefore have to believe that Christ rose from the dead. Then they would have to understand that they hung the Messiah they're waiting for. And they wouldn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. And Paul simply said, and again, he used this opportunity to use Christ. See how he put that in the conversation? About the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He's giving him the salvation message. There's going to be a resurrection. And it's interesting how he even added in the just and the unjust. And again, he said in verse 16, I do exercise myself to always a conscience void of offense towards God. Then another principle, Paul de-escalated, told the truth, shared Christ, and said, I would never have an offense against my God. I would never talk bad about my God. They're blaming him for heresy. And Paul says, I would never do that. I would never talk bad about my God. And so when Paul shares, again, have you heard him mention anything? I mean, he said neither they, speaking of them, they didn't find me here. They couldn't find me here. They didn't do this. So he didn't come right out and mention they're wrong other than they could not, did not. And he said, you'll have a hard time finding proof that they did. So he didn't bash them. He just spoke the truth. And he shared Christ. And then he made that statement. There's his conscience void of offense toward God. And then he said, even towards men. He said, that's not who I am. I don't go against God. I don't go against man. I just want to share the truth. So what that tells me is that most of Paul's conversation was probably about Christ. He wasn't talking about the mean people. He wasn't talking, judging the hearts of the unsaved. He wasn't judging people. He wasn't talking about people. He just simply wanted to talk about Christ. And when I studied through that, I thought, man, what a testimony, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a great testimony to know that, man, I can't get a word in edgewise with that guy. All he wants to talk about is Christ. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be awesome to have people talk about you like that. If they're going to, listen, they're going to talk about you. You might as well give them something good to say. Give them something good that they can talk about. And so when Paul does this, again, it's a tremendous characteristic of Paul's life. He was standing in front of the governor who could at any minute taken his life. He was standing in front of someone who was going to be making a decision on where Paul went. He didn't care. He still stayed true to what God asked him to do, share my name. And so he did that in a conversational way. And I think it's amazing how he does that. Verse 17 says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offering, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood in the council. And so Paul says, they can't. There's nothing I did wrong. Everything they accused him of was on assumption. They said all they said. And basically, I mean, I hate to put this into the word, but look at our world today. Look at what our government's going through today. The lies, the truth, the people here, people there. And it's amazing what people will say when it's all about them. What people will say when they want their agenda accomplished. What they'll say when they want to push their concepts. And how they'll accuse with no truth involved. And we need to be aware of that. I don't think I need to mention, I think we're all aware of that. But it's going to happen to you and I. There's going to be people out there that are going to do the same thing. They're going to accuse us of things. They're going to say things. They're going to do things. And in my heart, I really hope that I respond the way Paul did. De-escalate, tell the truth, share Christ, bring it into a point of saying simply, they're not going to find anything. And he says that very clearly in verse 20. Verse 21 says, except it be for this one voice that I cry, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So that was the whole crux of what they did, was Paul was talking about the resurrection. And he was talking about the dead, the just and the unjust, rising. And that was a taboo for the Jews. The Jewish people did not touch a dead person or a dead thing. That was against their beliefs. That was against all rules and regulations. There was only certain people who were able to come and take the body and wrap the body and get it clean. There were certain individuals who had that as their profession or as their responsibility. Nobody could touch anything. But that was Old Testament. They were still bringing in the Old Testament law. And so here, it's interesting because when they talked about touching the resurrection of the dead, Paul said, yeah, I did do that. And yeah, that's what they're crying about. That's what they're screaming about. So Paul, I think, handled himself in such a way that Felix then responds in verse 22. And Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him. So, now this is kind of interesting. He put him back in confinement, but he almost, I think he believed Paul more than he did the Jews. Because he put Paul in confinement, but don't stop anybody from ministering to him or anybody coming in and saying hi to him. He put him in a confinement, but he didn't really confine him. He wanted him to stay there, and I think it really, he probably put him in for his own safety, seeing what the Jews were doing and seeing how they were accusing him. And you see, that's the result of how Paul handled the situation. When Paul handled himself the way God would want him to handle himself, it worked in Paul's favor. And I don't, listen, God will move the heart of anybody he wants. He will use anybody he wants to accomplish his will. And I'm convinced that if Paul would have reacted in another way, he may not have had that favorable response by Felix. So to me, it's a great lesson. When we respond the way God would want us to respond, no matter how hard it is, listen, it is tough to bite your tongue. It is tough to stop because sometimes you just got to. And I shared this with one of the individuals, one of the nurses, one of the directors of nurses, and she said, I had to use your statement the other day. And I'm like, oh boy. Which one did I give her? And she said, I told somebody that because of the position I hold, I couldn't tell them what I was thinking. I use it. It works. It's good. It quiets them down. So I'm not sure what she was talking about, who she was talking to, but she used it. And so it's a good statement. So what it does is closes your troppers. Thinking it is bad enough, but boy, once it's let out, you're done. So I think Paul handled it well, and the result of that, God honored him and said, yes, we're going to keep him. Paul, let him have liberty. Let him have people come in and see him. let people minister to him, and that just let people come into him. And I'm going to tell you, do you think Paul took advantage of that? You think Paul preached Christ? You know who I feel most sorry for in this whole thing, and as we continue on, is the centurions who were shackled to Paul. You talk about never shutting a guy up and listening to the salvation message when you don't want to hear it. He preached to them in and out, no doubt. So I think a lesson is very valuably learned. How we respond to those who come against us will either give us favorable results or not. And we want the favorable results. Because why? Because we're giving it over to God. We're letting God take it. We're letting God take care of it. And when we let God take care of things, listen, we can back off. Paul can stand there and say, okay, whatever you have for me, I'm learning to be content in every situation. In this situation, Paul says, okay, I'm going to be content now because I know my conscience is clear. I was true to my God. Now I want to see what God does. Do you think that was a building faith for Paul when Felix come back and said, we're going to bound them, but we're going to give them liberty? I could just see, again, I try to picture myself in these situations, and I'm like, I'd be standing there, and I'd be looking, all of a sudden, I'd just smile, and say, thanks, God. God will get you through many things. He will get you through many hurts. He will get you through many false exact accusations. But you just got to do it right so that you can smile when God does something amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the study tonight, and pray as we continue to just really apply it to our heart and lives, that we realize that you do have a system, you do have a way, there are things that we would want us to accomplish, and Father, that positive, faithful testimony that Paul continued to have, no matter where he was at, is something that we need to pull into our lives and realize the importance, because it does produce positive results. And God, we just thank you, and we praise you for how you work in us and through us. And bless us every day in your son's name.